All right, for our time in the Word this morning, I invite you to grab your Bibles. We'll be in Isaiah 53. This morning is the last of the Advent series. We've been doing an Advent series based on the Advent series Paul Tripp did several years ago, kind of going off on some of his things. And we've looked at the story of Advent. We've looked at how it's rooted in grief in the heart of God. And then also that's connected then to our need and the grief in our heart. And how God certainly hears our cry. And the ultimate response to that is the sending of His Son. We've seen that the coming, the advent of His Son was announced by an angel. It's not just an announcement of His birth, but also a prediction of His death. And so we want to wrap everything up this morning, considering Advent, considering the coming of Messiah, the coming of Christ. And we're going to consider the plan. The plan. You know, what's the plan? How does this all come together? And so for a moment, I want you to consider what brings you pleasure. What brings you pleasure? At the end of a day, what would make you say, man, that was a great day? Or, wow, that was a wonderful week. Right? What would make you say that? What things would need to go on for that to be true? What is it that brings you pleasure? Now, certainly, I think most of us would like to be able to say that the things that bring us the most pleasure are very, very deeply spiritual. But I admit that there are things in this life that I enjoy, that I take pleasure in, that really aren't spiritual. We just celebrate Christmas. To me, right, it's a pleasure opening presents, being with family. Probably one of the most things that I take pleasure in is coffee. There's coffee called Death Wish Coffee. It comes in this K-cup, and the K-cup itself just brings pleasure. It's orange, and it's got this skull and crossbones on it. And you stick it in the Keurig, and you pop it, it just makes the most wonderful noise. And then as that coffee's brewing, oh man, right? And then it's wonderful bitterness. I mean, it is strong, it is great coffee. I take pleasure in coffee. I take pleasure in games. I enjoy playing golf sometimes. Right, sometimes very frustrating. But I enjoy playing with friends. I enjoy going and walking a course by myself and hitting a bunch of balls into the water. I enjoy that. I just have to admit to myself that most of my balls are going into the water before I start. But I enjoy doing that, just being out. I know many of you enjoy hunting because you get out into nature and you enjoy that time. And sometimes you enjoy that. You can take pleasure in the solitude. I enjoy playing board games. I enjoy playing card games. I enjoy and take pleasure in computer games. I enjoy being with my family and being at home with my family and being together. I take pleasure in those things. And the reason we bring this up, because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about pleasure. We're going to be talking about the story of Advent and how that connects to God and how He takes pleasure. Right? Advent is connected to the pleasure that is in the heart of God. And we see that in Isaiah 53. We see this great chapter predicting Messiah 700 years. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus Christ. And he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this great chapter detailing the sufferings that Messiah would go through and for transgression as the Redeemer, as the Savior. And you just can't, as you read this, you cannot help but see, this is Jesus, right? This is a prediction of Jesus, and He fulfilled this. As He came, as He was crucified, as He died. A great chapter. But we're only going to look at one verse. We're going to look at verse 10 this morning and just consider that verse, a very deep verse, a verse that certainly prophesies the suffering of Messiah. And it gives meaning to that suffering. And there is no clearer, greater, more poignant demonstration of the love of God than the offering of His Son. There is no clear, greater, more pointed demonstration of the love of God than the offering of His Son. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, you will see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." So we look at this verse. I have three thoughts that I want to emphasize. And the first thought is this: God's magnificent love for you. God's magnificent love for you. My translation says, "Yet it pleased the Lord." Now, your translation, and there's other translations that say it was the will of the Lord. Understand, it's much more than that. Right? It's much more than just the will of the Lord. It truly is. This Hebrew word here is talking about God taking pleasure, being pleased with, being satisfied with, finding gratification in. Right? It's more than just His will. It is truly, "Yet it pleased the Lord." He takes pleasure in. And we're told here that He took pleasure in to bruise Him. Now the Him there is Messiah. Right? It's Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. This is it. Yeah, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. And so we look at that and we're told here, it pleased God to bruise, to crush His Son, to put Him to grief. How? Why, right? I mean, if you look at that, if you really stop and think about it, how is it that God could find pleasure in that? In the suffering of His Son, in the crushing and in the grief of His Son. How could God take pleasure in that? This statement is made to make us stop and consider and ask, right? How? Why? Those of you who are parents, right, think of your heart for your children. You fear for your children. When they hurt, you hurt. You do everything to protect them from danger. You do everything to protect them from being hurt or suffering anything. You repeat warnings over and over and over. And how do they respond? They roll their eyes, right? It's like, "Yeah, we've heard that. Yeah, we know." It's like, no, you don't. You don't. But, right, we do that as parents. That's our heart. That's our desire because we love them. We want to preserve them from danger. We desire them to have a life free from difficulty as much as possible. We want God to give them success in this life. We want them to be successful. We want them to be responsible. We want them to have the skills that they need to survive and survive in this life and in this world. Hey, we want that. We don't want anything that's being described here to happen to our children. When we truly understand what's being described, we don't, right? We don't want that. We would never take pleasure in that. I don't know, you as parents, when your child is hurt, right? We find no satisfaction in that. We find no pleasure in that. How could you? As a parent, how could you? Because you love your child. And things happen, right? Things happen because we live in the synchronous world. There are times when your children are sick. There are times when they are injured. There are things that happen. And when that happens, it can bring fear. It can bring grief. Life gets put on complete hold. Situations dealt with. Sometimes life becomes an emotional roller coaster when you're dealing, right? Things happen. And as parents, right, you know that and you understand that. So we ask this question, what could be so powerful? What could be so motivating in the heart of God that He would be willing, even find pleasure in subjecting His Son to this horrible thing? And the answer is love. The answer is magnificent, faithful, joyous, redeeming love for you. For you. That is why God allowed this, allowed His Son, and took pleasure in this. We think of this verse, a verse probably most of us are familiar with, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's this great expression. As God offered His Son, He was expressing His love, we're told here, for the world. He willingly gave His Son to suffer for us. He saw our need. He knows that we are broken. He knows that we are separated from Him. He knows that we are unable, in and of ourselves, to reconcile that relationship. We are unable, in and of ourselves, to attain eternal life. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve that, and we are headed that way. And so He, in His love for us, in His great, magnificent love for us, offered His Son in our place. He knows the nature of our sin. He knows that we are helpless. He knows that we can't fix anything. And so God moved on our behalf. We're told He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. Now understand this, and let me clarify this. God doesn't take pleasure in those particular moments of suffering that His Son went through. Right? It wasn't as His Son was feeling the pain of the cross and the suffering of Christ. It wasn't like God was reveling in that. That's not what this is saying. But what it is saying is that God finds pleasure in what the suffering would result in. What it accomplished. And because of His love, His magnificent love for you, a love that we don't deserve, a love we could never earn, a love that is His gracious gift to us, because of that, He allowed His Son to be bruised, to be crushed, to endure grief for us. That through one death, life for many. Through one death, life for many. That's the plan, right? That is God's plan here. This is God's plan to redeem us to Himself. This is the plan. And so we see that, right? We see God's love. We see God's magnificent love for us. And we understand, right? This is a demonstration as we see God offered His Son. This is a great demonstration of His love for us. And that brings us into the next thought. And that next thought has to do with this thought, is that the love didn't stop. It hasn't stopped. It wasn't a one-time done deal. God continues to love you, right? God's continued love for you. God's continued love for you. This love continues. It didn't just stop. Right? He continues to love you. He still loves you. And I bring that up because there are times where we are tempted to doubt the love of God. When there are things that happen in our life that we are tempted to say, Lord, where are you? There are times of physical suffering when the pain is so overwhelming that we are tempted to say, God, where are you? Do you love me? There are times when we are going through relationship difficulties and there's conflict and there's very, very significant conflict and disappointment in a relationship and we're tempted to say, God, where are you? Do you love me? There are times of financial difficulties when we're in doubt of if we'll even be able to pay our mortgage or pay the gas bill. And there are times, right, that is stressful. That's a struggle. And sometimes we're like, Lord, where are you? Do you not love me? Do you not care? There are times where we look at just what's going on in the world and we can become disheartened. We become disillusioned. Because evil, it seems to us, is prospering. And so we can say, God, do you not care? Do you not love us? And we can ask, where is God? We can ask, where is His love? And so the thought here and the reminder here is that the giving of Christ, the offering of His Son, not only argues for the magnificence of God's love, but it also argues that He will continue to love you no matter what. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Paul says this, says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Right, Paul's arguing there that because God was willing to offer His Son, that also means that He is going to meet our needs. If God was willing to offer His Son to this cruel suffering, to this death that is being described here in Isaiah 53:10, He is also willing, right, to continue to love us. This wasn't a one-time thing. And certainly as we think of that thought of crushing, or as my version says, they're bruised, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him or crush Him. It's talking about physical suffering. It's talking about the suffering that Messiah would go through and did go through. And understand that every moment of Christ's life was physical suffering. It didn't just begin at the cross. It began at the manger. It was a whole life. His whole life was one of suffering. It began at the manger. Every day, every moment, subjecting himself to the harsh realities of this fallen world. It was suffering. Grief. Says here, subject, right? As to put him to grief, certainly that speaks to the emotional suffering that Christ would endure and did endure. He was despised. He was rejected. And that reached its climax on the cross when Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Hey, it pleased him to put him to grief. And so if God was willing to subject Christ to these things for us, will he not also provide for us everything that we need? It makes no sense that God would turn his back on us in our moment of need. You have a guarantee. You have a guarantee because of what Christ suffered for you. You have a guarantee that God is faithful. He will be faithful to you. He will be with you. He will be in you. He will be for you. And he will meet all of your needs as you walk through this life. As you walk through this life headed towards eternity, you have the guarantee of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I say needs, not wants. Right? Needs. God knows what we need far more than we do. He knows what our hearts need. He knows what we need in our lives, what is best for us. It's not always what we think is best. But he certainly knows our needs, and he promised that he will meet our needs. Your Creator knows your need. And he is totally committed to meeting all of those needs. Even uncomfortable grace, right? In his grace, God meets our needs. He is dealing with our hearts. He's dealing with things, and he knows what we need. And so, certainly, there are things that he allows in our lives. There are things that we go through. And here's his promise. He is there for us. He is there. He loves us. And he's going to help us in the midst of whatever we're going through. He will meet our needs. And so, we have this guarantee, right? God loves us. He loves you. He is willing to offer his son. He did offer his son for you because he loves you. And he continues to love you. And then that leads us to our last thought here. And that's a thought of rest. Rest. We see here also God's provision of rest for you. God's provision of rest for you. You do not need to fear. Right? You don't need to fear. You don't need to play all the what ifs. You don't need to try to figure out the sovereignty of God. Right? There are moments in life where God will confuse you. You won't understand. The Psalms are full of people expressing that. Right? The Psalms are full of people expressing confusion, expressing, right? We don't understand, Lord, what are you doing? The psalmist in the Psalm 13 says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? The psalmist is expressing here, I don't understand what's going on. I don't see why this has to happen. Where are you, O Lord? I'm confused. I don't get it. And often the psalmist then comes to the point of coming around and being like, okay, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I rest in the thought that you know what's going on. You have this. Not always. Psalmists, they don't always do that. But often, right, they come to that point. But here's the thing. You will never find heart rest. You will never find calm. You will never find peace. You will never find security of heart by means of understanding. By means of understanding, because there are things that God is going to do in your life that you will never understand. There are things that God is going to do in your life you don't need to understand. You just need to trust Him. There are those, we have these, in those moments, we have this assurance. We have this assurance. When it seems that God does not hear us, when God is distant, or I'm confused and I'm tempted to doubt the goodness of God, I'm tempted to doubt, oh Lord, are you still listening? Are you still here? When I'm tempted, when I'm tempted to listen to the enemy who is saying, where's your God now in the midst of what you're going through? When that temptation comes, we have the Word of God. We have this assurance. We have, right, this verse right here in Isaiah 53:10 that tells us, right, that it pleased God to allow His Son to suffer for us, to bear our sins for us because He loves us. And that He continues to love us. We have Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter, just detailing for us God's love for us. And in that we can rest. In that we can have assurance. And so this morning I ask you, yeah, it's Christmas morning. Is your heart at rest? Do you have rest? Do you? Do you live with peace even in the moments that aren't peaceful? Do you have stability and security not related to the moment? Do you have that? Or do you torment yourself with endless lists of questions that will never be answered? Do you wish you had more control of your life that you will never have? Maybe you don't really understand Christmas. Maybe you don't really understand the necessity of Christ coming and offering Himself for you. It is the ultimate demonstration of faithful love. And this is a place where we can find rest. This is the place where we can truly find calmness and peace. And so this morning I ask you, do you have that rest? Have you found that place of rest that God offers for you? We see Isaiah 53:10 here. We see here the plan that God has. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you have made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's the plan. Here we see the second Adam had to come. He had to be willing. He had to be obedient in every way, in every thought, in every desire, in every word, in every action. He had to willingly offer himself on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God for sin. That we would be forgiven, that we would be accepted, so that we could be made righteous, so that we would have eternal life. That's the plan. And so from day one, that little child that we celebrate, that was in the manger, was destined to die. As predicted here in Isaiah 53:10. Because that is the plan. And the plan worked. The plan worked. The last part of this verse to me is detailing the thought and prophesying and telling, here's the plan, and it worked. It's going to work. It did work. Right? We shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Certainly a prophecy of the resurrection. Certainly prophecy of victory over sin, victory over death. Certainly a prophecy that God's plan would gather all these who are His children to Himself through Jesus Christ. Right? The plan was effective. The plan works. He desired to prolong His days, to prosper Him. Right? That's indicating to us, here, look, yes, He was grieved. Yes, He was bruised. Yes, He was put to death for your sin, for your transgression. And yet we see He now is prospering. Now we understand, right? He ascended to heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It is through Him that we have eternal life. It is through Him that we can come to God and be reconciled. The plan worked. And so it's through this that we see God's magnificent love for us. We see this plan that involves dealing with sin. We see this plan that is evoked by God's love and desire to see you reconciled to Him. To see you cleansed of your sin. To see you have eternal life. But the Son had to suffer. But we see at the end of that, the Son was then prospered, right? And it pleased the Lord then, right? He rose from the dead. We see that. We understand that. And in that as well, we find, again, we find rest. And again, this rest that we have for our soul, this rest that we have for our heart, it's not found in understanding, but it's found in faith. It's found in belief. It's found in trust. It's found in the pleasure of the Father. And it's found in the willingness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we celebrate. We celebrate His birth. But we know what that birth meant. It meant that He was suffering. It meant that He was grieved. It meant that He was headed to the cross for our sin. And so this morning I ask you, is He your Messiah? Is He the one that you are trusting in? Is He the one that you found peace and security as you trust in His provision of salvation for you? Do you believe? Do you trust in Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we can celebrate Christmas. We thank You for this day that's set aside where we can just be reminded of Your birth, the Advent. We understand it's not all about the giving of the gifts. We understand it's not about Santa Claus or all of that stuff. But Lord, it is about Your Son. It's about Him humbling Himself and becoming one of us. It's about His willingness to offer Himself for each of us. We thank You for Your love, Lord. We thank You for Your desire to redeem us. Oh Lord, help us believe. Oh Lord, help us to trust in Your provision of salvation for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. We're going to sing number 145 in your hymn book.